This is the FBCG Live Podcast with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. Today's message is entitled, Question and Answer Session. Rather than teaching a lesson, Pastor and First Lady Jenkins take time to answer your burning questions. Wherever you're joining us from, we pray this message encourages and empowers you in your daily walk with God.
Well, today, the night, this Tuesday night, is a special night. It's a special opportunity today. I have invited today to be with me during Bible study the most beautiful bride in the world, my wife of 40 years, First Lady Trina Jenkins. Good evening, First Lady.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone.
We're glad to have her with us here today. And as a matter of fact, we're going to just take questions and answers today. It's one of those rare opportunities. Matter of fact, I don't remember that we've ever on a Tuesday night together. Took questions and answers.
That's right.
It's the first time in 30 plus years.
I know.
So
how about that?
People get the opportunity. Somewhere on the screen should be some instructions to where to send your questions, and we'll try to answer as many as we can and try to, you know, just scratch you where you might be itching.
Yeah.
But before we do that, let me take a moment and celebrate the women's conference that you just had.
Oh, my goodness. Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that first.
It was just so incredible. You know, we had to make that pivot from being on location to virtual. And I was so nervous. We were nervous that we could make that pivot and not lose what He Loves Me is all about, which is all about women understanding the great compassion that God has towards us. But He did it. It was the most incredible experience. So I am so grateful, because even virtually, I felt the love. And so, babe, you know what we did at the end? We made little hearts to each other, because we all felt the love. And that's what it was all about. All the speakers were excellent. Every
message.
Now,
who all did you have?
Name someone. Oh, my goodness.
I know you can't name everybody.
I know. I can't name everybody. But on Friday, we had masterclasses. And masterclasses were intensives to help women to be relentless in following God's principles in life areas like marriage, being single, your finances, motherhood, evangelizing. You know, all of that good stuff.
And who were some of the speakers that you had?
For the master classes?
I can't remember.
There were so many of them.
Some of them you had, Co-Pastor Susie Lawrence.
Okay, yep, those were the general session speakers. Yeah.
Sarah Jakes Roberts,
yep, mm-hmm. She did the closeout. Yeah.
Dr. Anita Phillips.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Crystal Hurst. Mm-hmm. Priscilla's sister. They were just all co-pastor, my wonderful friend. They're all wonderful friends of ours, and I was just so grateful. And the messages were very different. They were all unique, but they all gave us tools and principles that we can use. And Kirk Franklin's conversation with the women was great too. Mm-hmm. So it's great. All on demand for all the ladies that attended. It's all on demand.
But there's one message that's not on demand.
It's not?
Yeah. Which I think one? It was the closeout speaker. Who was that?
I wasn't doing a closeout speaker. I was giving closeout remarks.
Okay, all right.
Sarah Jakes was a closeout speaker, and I just did the closeout remarks.
I thought you had a closeout speaker on Sunday morning that preached.
Oh, that closeout speaker! Yeah, that closeout speaker. He just wrapped it all up. You wrapped
it's
it all
okay.
up,
it's,
babe.
It's too late. It's just too late, honey. You missed the golden opportunity.
That's right.
You were supposed to say we had the most fabulous
the
workout.
The most fabulous. You did. And you
on Sunday morning.
Out.
It's too late now.
No, but the people in the chat on Sunday were so excited.
It is too late.
All the people in the chat on Sunday were so excited. And everybody was saying, what a wonderful way to close out a conference. Pastor Jenkins preaching on Sunday.
It's too late. I was looking for my wonderful bride to say we had the most fantastic closeout speaker on Sunday morning.
I forgot.
But that's
I was thinking Friday and Saturday.
Yeah. Anyway, we're going to take your questions today, and we'll try to answer some of your questions. Yeah. So I've got a little, my little mini iPad, so I can see the questions as some of them. I don't see them all. They send me certain ones, but we'll try to answer as many as we can. We already got a slew already.
Okay.
So we're going to try to hit some of them.
Okay.
Let's see. Let me take some of these questions. Because we're not supposed to argue about baptism, is my friend's Catholic sprinkling acceptable for the kingdom? Let me take a swing at that, and let me say, first of all, that we are not saved by our water baptism.
That's
water baptism does not save us.
That's right.
We get saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, by faith are you saved through faith. It doesn't say by baptism are you saved.
That's right.
It says by faith in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what saves us. So I know a lot of people put a lot of focus and a lot of attention on how you got baptized and what name you got baptized in. While I do believe that it's important for us to be obedient to Christ in terms of getting baptized, the thing is that you act in obedience with the church where you are connected.
That's
so,
right.
You know, the most important thing is if you don't put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his death on the cross, you can get baptized every which way. You can get baptized by water. You can be sprinkled, baptized in Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But if you haven't dedicated and put your faith from your heart in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and being raised from the dead, it doesn't matter how you get baptized.
Right.
It's not going to make a difference. We are saved through faith in the Bible, not of works, the scripture says. And baptism is ultimately a work. So.
Right.
I think that's important to understand.
Good.
Here's another question. Is working in ministry okay to do during the Sabbath? Is working in ministry okay to do during the Sabbath? So here's the thing. I taught on the Sabbath last week, and this is probably an overflow question from last week. And I think the point about the message today is the Sabbath, what makes the Sabbath special is that God assigned a day for you and I to rest. To rest and worship, to rest and worship. So, you know, a lot of people put the focus on the actual day, but I think it's the most prevalent point that I was trying to make to you, that it's not the day. Matter of fact, I gave you the scripture that talked about that last week, that don't let anybody question you about the day of your Sabbath. The most important thing is that you find a day to rest.
Right.
That the way God designed our bodies and even what God himself modeled for us is that he worked on 6 days and then one day he rested. So the whole significant thing is that you rest.
Yeah.
So Sunday can't be a rest day for me. That's a work day for me. That can't be my Sabbath.
Right.
I'm preaching normally all day on Sundays. So that's not a rest day for me to preach and scream and holler and do all of that I'd be doing. That's not rest for me. So everybody needs to figure out what day you can rest.
Yeah. And we learned at conference, Dr. Phillips talked about being relentless in resting. And one of the things she said is you have to labor to enter into this rest. Like you have to really be intentional about it and figure out when you're going to rest and what day you're going to rest. And if Sunday doesn't work for you, like it doesn't work for you, you pick another day, but really have to be intentional. You know, other thing she said that was really cool that blew me away? She said, our bodies rest by being still, but our brains will rest by us sleeping. And she even prayed for people that were having problems sleeping. So that whole Sabbath and that rest is so important.
Absolutely. Very essential and very important.
Yeah.
So that's what we want you to get out of here. That God created that whole concept of rest to help extend your life and to care for your body. So it's not the day. A lot of people focus on what day it is. If you're working on all 7 days, you've missed the point. The point is that you find a day to rest. That's what the whole concept of Sabbath recognizes. Okay. If all of our sins have and will be washed away, why will there be a judgment day? Yes, great question, too. Here's the answer to that question, is that judgment day, there's a judgment for believers, but there's also a judgment for non-believers. But for people who believe, you're going to be judged for your rewards. It's not a judgment. It's not a judgment to determine your eternal status. It's a judgment to determine what rewards you get in your eternal salvation. So the Bible says we'll be judged according to our obedience to Christ and the works that we've done for his kingdom, not for salvation. So some of the Bible says some of our works will burn up. They won't last. They won't last through the judgment day. But the judgment is for Christians is not a day to determine whether you're going to go to heaven.
Right.
It's going to determine the rewards that you get for your service to the kingdom.
For
so
service,
we work today not to get saved because we are. We're working today because we're saved.
Right.
Yeah, we're working today for the rewards that we get when we get to the eternity, the other side of God.
Yeah, and I think when it talks about the our works will be judged and some will burn because they weren't done with the right spirit. So I think it's so important, do you think, just to be able to get in the presence of God and become more like him so that we act like him. And if we're acting like him, our motives are going to be like his motives. So we don't have to worry about judgment because our works will stand. And I want rewards. Like, I want jewels in my crown. And I don't want to be in the ghetto. I want to be in the mansion part of heaven. So I work really hard to be like Jesus. I ain't trying to get up in heaven spending all eternity and I ain't got no crowns. Shoot.
There's not going to be a ghetto part of heaven.
Well, I want to be where the mansions are. I want to be in the gated community.
Oh, Lord. Heaven is a gated community.
Honey. Well, I want to be in the inner gated community.
All right. So y'all pray for the First Lady. She needs prayer. All right. Here's a sad question.
Oh,
last week we had a family friend to commit suicide and was not a Christian, and our young adult kids believe that we can intercede and God will have mercy and accept him into heaven, and I don't share that belief. Can you please give clarity? Yeah, that's a great question.
Yeah.
And first of all, we're sad to hear about the death of a family member and a loved one. We're sad to hear about the death by suicide of anybody. We're already just sad because a person dies, but when they die by choosing to take their life, that's even sadder. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important. Let me say two things about it. Number one, some people commit suicide because the devil has tricked them into believing that that's a way out and that's a better way to end their pain and their trouble. And so sometimes people commit suicide because they allowed themselves to be tricked by the enemy. So we want to tell everybody, never let the enemy trick you or fool you or deceive you into thinking that suicide is an answer. It is not. It is the epitome of selfishness, and it is the epitome of being deceived by the enemy. So that's number one. Number two, the eternal status of that person will be determined by whether or not they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So them committing suicide doesn't send them commit them to Hades, but it's what they did with Jesus while they had life, while they were alive. Did they accept the Lord Jesus? Mm-hmm. And I say that to say because even as a Christian, even as a believer, you can somehow get tricked by the enemy. The enemy can fool you, trick you, deceive you, and make you do some things and make some choices that are not heavenly or not godly. And that's why you got to stay in the Word. That's why you got to stay around other Christians. That's why you got to stay connected with the family of God. So when you're thinking thoughts and thinking things that are not in line with the will of God or the scriptures, you got fellow believers and people who care about you and love you who can tell you what the truth is. Mm-hmm. If you're isolated and left by yourself and alone and dependent upon your own thoughts and your own opinions and listening to the thoughts the devil puts in your mind, you are subject to do anything. Mm-hmm. So that devil will tell you, you don't need the church. You don't need to be around people. You don't need to listen to the word. You don't need to believe the scriptures. That devil is a trickster. That's why I despise him, because he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That's what the scriptures teach. He's a liar. Mm-hmm. And so my heart bleeds for any person who decides or thinks that the way out is to take their own life. It's not the will of God. It is not the will of Almighty God. So I want to say that whatever that person's faith was when they did that dreadful act will make the determination of their eternal status. And no, we can't, after a dead person dies, then comes judgment. After the death comes judgment. That we can't pray them. We cannot pray them from wherever they are. We cannot pray them from hell to heaven if they weren't already saved. That is not a teaching of the scriptures. Now, I know there's some religions that believe that. I know there's some churches or organizations, I won't even call them churches, but religious organizations who believe that you can do something on this side to help change the status of a person once they die. But that is not the teaching of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Once a person dies, after death is judgment. And so there is no opportunity for somebody to pray you from one place to the other. I'm not familiar with any scriptures that teach that. And I hope my brother, my sister, whoever sent this question, that your children, your young adult children will, listen, let me say this to y'all. Anything that we want to believe, if somebody tells it to you, ask them to give you a scripture that bears it out. Ask them, where does the Bible teach that? Because I am not familiar with a verse in the Bible that teaches that that's an opportunity for a person to pray somebody in. Okay, let's see. Boy, we got so many questions here. My husband is a drug user. Can I get a divorce for this reason? You want to take a stab at that? Yeah. Well, what would you do if I was a drug addicted to drugs? Would you divorce me?
Well, no, I wouldn't divorce you because it's a sickness. It's a sickness. It's like cancer. It's like any kind of sickness that we have. So I would look at it as a sickness. Now, you know, for someone who's an alcoholic or drug abuser, you know, you can't extend trust because they're sick. They can't handle it. They need help. So, I would pray for them to get the help that they need. But at the same time, I would ask God to give me strategy to protect me, to protect my children, to get us the supportive network that we need to make it and survive. So just because your husband is dealing with this, he has a sickness, it's not necessarily that you should divorce him. But you definitely would pray. You definitely can't extend trust. And you definitely need strategy to survive for your kids, you know, for your finances, how you handle your money, because you can't have a joint account because you're going to go and your account's going to be not going to have any money in it. So that's what I mean. You need strategies and support system and prayer.
Good. That's a great answer. And, everybody got some issue. Yeah. Everybody got some problem. Ain't none of us perfect. None of us have arrived.
Right.
None of us are crossing every T and dotting every I, and people need help to get, that's the whole reason we are in the church, in the kingdom of God, because God's trying to shape our character and develop us.
Right.
And maybe your issue is not drugs, but you might have some other issues. Some of y'all got lying issues and gossip issues, and, you keep doing some things that you need God to deliver you from.
Right.
And so my hope is that you will pray for that spouse who has whatever kind of issue your spouse has.
Mm-hmm.
Drug can be one thing, but like I said, there's so many other things that all of us have issues that mm-hmm. God's working on us with. So we pray that God will give you the fortitude and the faith to come up with what my wife said, strategies on how to handle it, how to protect yourself, how to protect the finances on the home. If that person is using the home's finances,
mm-hmm.
get in. We have a program in our church called Turning Point. And one of the classes in Turning Point is designed to help those who are married or in a family relationship with somebody with a life-controlling issue.
Mm-hmm.
And Turning Point helps teach you the principles that you don't continue to enable the person or
right.
gives you principles to help you overcome that person's challenge and problem. So we would encourage you to take that class. Mm-hmm. Concerned Persons is called. Get in our Turning Point program. You can call the church and find out information about it. Turning Point Ministry. They meet on Thursday evenings, and the session that deals with those who are either married to a person with a life-controlling problem or you're a family member. It's called concerned persons, mm-hmm. and they can help teach you the principles of how to deal with a person in that kind of condition. So anyway, great answer, First Lady. I appreciate that. The angel said his name shall be Emmanuel. Why do we refer to him as Jesus? Here's why we refer to Emmanuel as Jesus, because the name Emmanuel means God is with us. That's what it means. God is with us. So that when you see the scripture says his name is Emmanuel, this is an appearance of God. It is a time when God shows himself, and the very name Emmanuel means God is with us. It's when God comes to earth and shows us he's with us. That's why we say that's Jesus, because Jesus is God with us.
And
he came to the planet, so that's why. I had a discussion recently with a friend who believes the money and time she gives in serving the homeless is a tithe, and that person does not give her money to the church. Is this acceptable?
No,
it is not acceptable, because if it's okay for you to do that or that person to do that, then it's okay for everybody to do that. And what would be the impact on the God's kingdom, the church, if everybody chose to use their tithe money to spend as they see fit? What would be the impact? And make no mistake about it, the church is God's institution to bring a change to society and the world.
Yeah,
that's God's will, is to use the church to do that. Mm-hmm. And if it's okay for one person to do that, then it's okay for everybody to do that. Now, you can take your offerings and give.
That's right.
Yeah, you can use your offerings to do that. Right. But your tithe belongs in the storehouse.
In the storehouse.
Yeah,
right.
In the storehouse. Mm-hmm. So bring your tithes into the storehouse, the Bible says. It's clear. The instructions in Malachi 3 are crystal clear. Bring it into the storehouse that there might be food in my house, that I might carry out, God says, I might carry out the agenda for my kingdom.
That's right.
And so many people want to make the decision to do what they want to do. Okay. Let me go to another question here. I've had a few setbacks in the last couple of years, and ever since I feel lost, and now I'm struggling trying to restore my relationship with God. Mm. Outside of prayer, what can I do to restore my relationship with him?
Yeah, that is a great question. And I think that there are activities or things that we can do to put us back into the presence of God or help to build our relationship with God. And I think there are a couple of things, and I'm glad you're praying. That's wonderful. But I think also learning to just still your soul, I call it, your mind, your will, your emotions, just taking time just to still yourself so that you can hear from God. So when you still yourself, you can hear God say he loves you. When you still yourself, he'll give you strategies. As you can see, I'm all about strategies that God gives us. So learning to still yourself would be one thing. Another thing is meditating on the Word of God. So it's good to pray, but it's also good to pray God's Word. And when we meditate on God's Word and we take like a small portion of Scripture, or it could even be just one word in a Scripture, but when we meditate on it, and I define meditation as giving careful thought to the Scripture, and you keep thinking about it over and over again, and then praying the Scriptures to the Lord. Because sometimes when we just pray ourselves, like we pray what we want, we pray in our voice, which is good, but meditating helps you to pray in God's voice. You pray back to God the very things that he tells you. So learn to still yourself, just being still and quiet, meditating on Scripture, which leads to another activity we can do to stay in the presence of God. And that is actually studying the Word of God, like doing what you're doing tonight, participating in Bible studies and really studying His Word. Those things help us to get closer to God. You know what I mean? Help us to know Him better.
Absolutely. I think it's important, in following up with what First Lady just said, I think it's critical that you get in the Word and learn what the Word says. Because one of the things that this question raises and highlights is that a lot of times people make decisions on their spiritual status based on how they feel.
And
one of the things that the Scripture teaches us, and I'm trying to teach our people, is you cannot trust your emotions. The Bible's crystal clear. You can't trust your heart. It's desperately wicked. Mm-hmm. You cannot go by what you feel. Amen. You got to go by what the teachings of the Word is. So once you get in the Word, brother, sister, whoever you might be, that you I know you might feel lost, but the Bible doesn't say you lost. Once you rededicate yourself to Christ and get plugged into His Word and get plugged into relationships. See, the kingdom is about relationships.
Right.
By this, men know that you're a disciple of Jesus because of your love for other Christians, for one another. God wants you to be plugged into other believers. Because other believers and the Word, those are two things that help you learn the Word and get in the Word and know who you are, know whose you are, and get settled in the teaching of the Word of God. That's what makes all the difference
all
in the world.
Yeah.
And so I want to challenge you. You're probably an isolated person. You're probably not plugged into a church. You're probably not involved in any ministry. You're probably not going to any Bible study regularly. You probably don't have any meaningful relationships. You got to get plugged in.
Good.
And get into the Word of God so that you can understand the teachings of the Word. Mm-hmm. And once you understand the teachings of the Word, that you are loved by God, that you're His child, that He has a destiny for you, you'll stop depending upon your emotions and your feelings. Please stop depending on your feelings. Your feelings will have you running down a railroad track to your demise. That feeling thing will tear you out.
Yeah.
It will destroy you. Stop depending on your emotional feelings. And get into what the Word says. And when the Word says it, count it as truth. Count it as a fact. Count it as the truth of God's Word. So I appreciate the question, but I want to drive home to you the importance of getting in the Word and getting into meaningful relationships. So,
right.
And stop looking. Maybe you've had some setbacks and some devastating things happen to you. But here's what you do. Here's one of the things your question said. How do I restore my relationship with God? It's not what you do that restores the relationship. Once you repent and come back to God and in prayer, confess your sins and rededicate yourself to Him, boom, you're plugged in just like that. So don't go by what you feel. You may not feel anything. Don't go by what you feel. Just stand on the fact I rededicated my heart. And John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, let me give you the whole verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
God will wipe your slate clean and take you back. You're connected with Him. That easy. That simple. And so, matter of fact, you pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess my sins to you.
Mm-hmm.
Confess my failures to obey you. But I rededicate myself afresh to you now in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
And I come back to you and I acknowledge my sin. And I thank you for forgiving me and accepting me and receiving me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So you pray that prayer and believe it.
Amen.
1 John 1:9. Memorize that verse. 1 John 1:9. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John 1:9, near the back of the New Testament. 1 John 1:9. Memorize that passage. And it makes all the difference in the world once you know what the teaching of the Scripture is. I guess we beat that horse down.
Yep, I think you did. The people are saved and everything.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Did you finish? I'm sorry. Finish your question.
No, go ahead. Go ahead. I got tons. But go ahead. What's your question?
No, let's go on. You can finish.
Why is it that the Bible is open and honest about all kinds of sex, but the church does not want to talk about it? I don't know where church you go to.
I don't know, because you sure don't have problems talking about sex. Lord have mercy.
You need to come to the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, because we talk about it. Especially, we talk about it in the right environment.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about it in the couples ministry. Let me tell you, in couples ministry and some of our, in the past, we've talked about sex in Bible study. But we got to be cautious and careful that we talk about it in the right environment.
Yeah.
So I can't speak for other churches, but this church is not afraid to talk about it and delve into those questions.
Because God doesn't have any problem with sex. I think we have perverted it. I don't think He has any problems with it.
Okay. How do you deal with a spouse who is sexually abusive to his children and abusive to his wife? Can this be a reason for divorce? Number one, here's how you deal with them. You call the police.
Call the po-po.
Call the police.
Every single time. Po-po, call them.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Let's be clear.
That's what the law is for
exactly.
The evildoers.
Especially with those children.
Absolutely.
And if he's physically abusive, it doesn't matter. You call the police and report them, and they will require that person to get help. They will require it. So please hear me clearly on this point. Call and report the person. Call the police. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. Call the police to get the help that the children need and the help that you need. Don't allow the enemy to bring fear in your life.
Or guilt.
Or guilt. Just that's what the right thing to do is. And by the way, we have ministries in our church to help you with that.
Absolutely.
They will help give you the strength. We've got a ministry that helps abuse women and children. So if you're, I don't know what church you belong to. If you belong to our church, we would love, we got resources to help you. And matter of fact, wherever you live, if you don't live in our area, in the DMV area, I'm sure somewhere, wherever city you live in, because, you know, we have people watching from all over the country and all over the world. But in the United States, I'm sure there's a number for you to call to report that kind of behavior from any human being. And they will respond and give you help that you need, assistance that you need. Can you tithe to a different church other than your home church or split it between multiple churches? I think you should bring it into the, I think, again, I think about what if every member of the church did that?
Yeah.
See, what you end up doing is actually weakening the church that you belong to. If
everybody. You can't serve two masters. You better love one. And hate the other.
And,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, you can send an offering to another church, but I believe strongly that your tithe should go to the church that you are a member of, that you are submitted to empower them. Lord have mercy. If all the members of the church would split up their tithes and send it all over the country, you know, send a 1/10 over here, 1/10 over there, and 1/5 over there, and they send it all over the world, the church would be weakened. And I believe God wants the church to be strengthened. And if you have a problem giving your tithe to the church that you belong to in totality, then maybe you need to find another church where you can give your full tithe to without apology and without splitting it up. So I believe that's a very, very important thing for you to do. How do you balance spending quality time together as a married couple, but also have your own individuality and allow each other space to grow?
That's a good question.
Let me toss that to you. What's your thoughts about that?
Well, I think I'm trying to figure that out. Well, because I feel like you go through different seasons, and I can think of seasons in our marriage when I didn't have very much time to focus on the individual time that for me, because I was raising six kids, homeschooling. So, you know, my focus was the children. Now, while the focus was the children, I needed to learn how to have self-care, even if it meant just taking a bubble bath or quiet time reading a book, because I would just work myself so much. So I don't even use the word balance anymore. You know, because I figure balance, if you're going to use that word balance, and I don't like that word balance, I choose to use the word obedience. Living an obedient life. Because if I'm being obedient to God and doing what God tells me to do, I am going to be balanced. You know what I mean? Sometimes in our marriage, we've had really, really busy seasons. And let alone carve out a lot of time for us and the children. We had the children. So I think look at balance as more obedience. Obedient to what God is calling you to do at the moment. And as long as you do that, you'll be okay. And you won't have guilt trips, you know. and yourself will be fine. But I don't know whether that answered her question or not.
There it is. There she is.
Yeah. I think that whole balance thing really messes you up because, you know, we came up under that little paradigm where you had that triangle and the top is God, then it's your marriage, then it's your children, then it's your career. And we, you know, would try to make sure you keep all those things prioritized properly. And I used to struggle so bad with that. I remember one time you brought that book home, The Myth of the Superwoman by Kate Harris. And that helped me to understand that balance is being obedient to God, doing what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. Amen. That's it. End of story.
All right. She has spoken. Dumb. There it is. All right. Here's a question that I think, I don't know if the person didn't type it all the way out or if our people didn't type it all the way out. Mm-hmm. It says, explain the difference between the spirit and it just says soul, S-O, but I'm imagining it means soul, S-O-U-L. Yes, it means soul. Mm-hmm. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul? Mm-hmm. Great question. Here's what the difference is. Mm-hmm. We human beings are comprised of three parts. There's mm-hmm. the physical body, there's the soul, and then there's your spirit. Your physical body is what everybody sees, mm-hmm. the exterior mm-hmm. part of a person. Then there's the soul. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. Your mind, the way you think, your will, what you choose to do, and your emotions. That makes up your soul. The third part of you is the spirit. That is the inner part of you. So mm-hmm. that's the part that gives you life, gives you the ability to have the Spirit of God living in you to give you breath. Mm-hmm. That's what gives you breath to live. That's your spirit. So there's your body, your soul, your spirit. So the difference between the two is your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Mm-hmm. That's what the soul is. Your spirit is that inner part of you that gives you the life and the ability to live. It's what the Holy Spirit connects with, that strengthens you, that guides you. And hopefully your spirit part of you is a controlling and influencing your mind, will, and emotions. Mm-hmm. Left to ourselves, mm-hmm. our mind, will, and emotions will lead us down a path of destruction, mm-hmm. lead us to being destroyed. But when our spirit connects with the Holy Spirit, that spirit influences our mind and will and emotions to make choices that are godly choices, holy choices, and choices that are pleasing and acceptable to God. And so every day we're trying to build that spirit man up that is controlling and calling the shots and not our mind, will, and emotions. So mm-hmm. I hope that helps you understand what the difference
is. Use that circle. You know how you used to teach
three
us
circles. Three circles. Yep. There's an outer circle, then an inner circle, mm-hmm. then an innermost circle. Mm-hmm. Like if you did a three, I wish I had a thing mm-hmm. that I could draw it on, but it's three circles, mm-hmm. one, two, and three. Mm-hmm. And the very inner circle is your spirit. The middle circle is your soul. The outermost circle is your body. Mm-hmm. So if we get that spirit connected with Christ and the Holy Spirit, it will influence your mind, will, and emotion, which is your soul, which is in turn ultimately will influence what your body does. Mm-hmm. All right? Hey, I think let me do this one last question. If I do not have a church home, who should my tithes be paid to? First of all, we need to get you to find a church home. Mm-hmm. Everybody needs to find a church home. And guess what? You know what I believe? That's a great question I can end this on today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. A lot of you, I'm sure, sent questions that we won't be able to get to today. And I apologize. But thank y'all for writing in.
Yeah.
And thank you, First Lady, for coming and hanging out with me today doing Bible study. We haven't done this before. Maybe we'll do it some more.
Yeah.
In the
fun.
Future. Let me get that. There's a, excuse me.
I think you're
me,
trying
there's
to.
A gnat, there's a gnat, a fly trying to mess with you.
40 people think you're abusing me.
I was just trying to get rid of the fly.
People don't think you're abusing me.
I'm not abusive. Anyway, thank y'all for joining us. But let me close by answering this question. The person said, if you don't have a church home, who should my tithe be paid to? Everybody should belong to a church, and it's not a question of whether God wants you to join the church. God does want you to belong to a church, and God knows what church he wants you to belong to.
Right.
He knows that. So when a person says, I don't have a church home, I want to know why you can't hear from God to tell you where you should be. Mm-hmm. And if you're being ministered to by a particular church, you should connect with that church. If there's a place that regularly ministers to you, join it. You're not going to find no perfect church. There is no perfect church. I think that's a part of the problem that a lot of people have. They go around looking for a church like the church back home. You're not going to find a church like the one back home. You find a church where in the community nearby where you live. That's what my strong encouragement is. Or, matter of fact, here at First Baptist Church, we're about to announce very soon that if you don't live in this area but you want to be a member of our church, you can. We're going to be announcing those parameters within the next 30 days, I believe. We're going to be announcing that. But everybody should belong to a church and send or give your tithes or take your tithes or sow your tithes into the church that ministers to you.
You've been listening to FBCG Live with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. If you've been blessed by this message and would like to help us reach more people through this ministry, please click the link in the podcast description or visit our website, fbcglenarden.org/give to donate. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you'll subscribe so that you'll never miss an episode. Be sure to tune in next week.